you make your way over to the book of Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel was taken in the second siege of Jerusalem, right around 580 or so BC. He's now in Babylon. Jeremiah said, "Hey Israel, you're playing with idols. Your hearts are far from the Lord. These idols are swaying your passions, and they're pointing this entire nation to destruction." But they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen. And finally, Jeremiah said, "Okay, it's time now. King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians is going to sweep into the land," which he did. 606 BC, first siege. He left a vassal king there in charge, and the Jews were supposed to obey his word. They didn't. He had to come back, Nebuchadnezzar, the second time. Deported another group of people, of which Ezekiel is one. He had to come back a third time, and that's when, of course, the city was destroyed. But from Babylon, Ezekiel has a lot to say from the Lord. Verse 24, "And I," the Lord says, "will take you from the nations." Might have hit the ears of the listening audience at this point a little funny. "Well, we're not scattered to all the nations, Ezekiel. Come on, buddy. You know, have you been not reading your texts and emails?" But he wasn't speaking of that dispersion. In 70 AD, of course, the Romans came in and they laid siege to the city and they destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews were scattered where? All over the whole world. That's what this prophecy is talking about. "For I will take you from among the nations," plural, "gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." And I hope you have marked in your margin here, May 14th, 1948. Fulfilled Bible prophecy. There's more. Skip over to chapter 38. Look down there to verse number 7. There is another great battle that the Lord has told us all about. He has put into place all the players. In fact, go ahead with our first slide. Hopefully you can recognize the Arabian Peninsula, of course, the Anatolian Peninsula jutting out there where Turkey is today, the Balkan Peninsula where the Greeks are, northern Africa, and then eastern Europe. Ezekiel 38 is going to talk about these sort of large circle events. This day is coming. Absolutely, it's coming. Look down to verse number 7, chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 7. God says, "When I do this, when I bring all of these people together, I'm going to step back into the notice of the entire planet. First of all, with an amazing earthquake. An earthquake so significant, if I can paraphrase, the fish get seasick and the birds get airsick. And all of the walls of the entire architecture of mankind, they all fall down. A significant, significant earthquake, unlike the earth has ever seen." And look at verse 7. Also, he's going to call down fire from heaven and supernaturally defeat this enemy who has come to plunder Israel, interestingly enough, because they're really, really rich. Look at verse 7, chapter 39. "And when this day happens, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And then the nations," who's that? That's everybody else. That's every nation on the earth, "shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." And one more little stop. Look down to verse number 21, chapter 39. "And when I do this, I will set my glory among the nations." God is moving in, and he's going to set up shop, starting with Israel. "I will set my glory among the nations," semicolon. What's your next word there? All. Now go ahead and say it with a little more passion. All the nations of the world shall see this judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from this Bible prophecy is God speaking the future to people who it's not happening with. So the Lord says, here's one of the ways you know that my Bible is unlike any other religious work, philosophical option available. There's nothing like this Bible. Okay, say the scoffer, say the skeptic. What makes your Bible so different? Here's one of the reasons. I tell the future in advance. Nobody else does that. Yeah, you can point to, Nostradamus and some of these others who point to rather vague generalities about the future. When God says Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be rejected, he told us what day that would happen and where Jesus would be standing on the planet at the time. Some 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, life, ministry, and resurrection. Right down to where he was going to be born. It's really amazing. No other book has fulfilled Bible prophecy like we do. Thank you, Lord. The nation of Israel will be established as a sovereign state. Has that happened? May 14th, 1948. Israel will be a nation of unwalled villages. Is that really true? The nation of Israel will dwell in safety at the time of this particular attack. Did you know that 63% of Israelis own a gas mask? How many of you have a gas mask? Yeah, don't raise your hand. What are you, a preppy? What's your problem? No, I'm sort of messing with you. 63% of Israelis own a gas mask. Most Israel's citizens know the nearest bomb shelter and exactly how long it takes to get there. How many of you know where your nearest bomb shelter is? In 2006, for one whole month, most of northern Israel spent nearly 30 days in bomb shelters. Would that say that they are dwelling in safety? Not yet. And since 2005, Hamas to the south there in Gaza, a Palestinian, we don't like Israel at all. And then to the north, an Iranian-funded and founded terrorist group called Hezbollah. Since 2005, they've launched more than 5,000 missiles and rockets into Israel. Does that signify that Israel is dwelling safely in the land? Well, at least not yet. And every known Islamic terrorist group calls for, shouts for, demands the complete destruction of Israel. Ezekiel 38, why does Russia lead this coalition? For spoil. Because they are so wealthy and rich. Now, Israel is a prosperous economy, to be sure, but I don't know that that would describe what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says. However, is there an event that does precede this ill-fated invasion attempt by Magog and his allies? I think so. Now would you make your way over to the book of Psalm, chapter 83. Psalm 83. We're going to look at that today. Okay, the outer ring, Magog and Libya and Sheba and Dedan, etc. But that's not today, really, where Israel senses much of her specific and immediate danger. It's from the close-in nations that surround her. In Psalm 83, there's something interesting that happens. Let's check it out. Psalm 83, a song of Asaph. Now, this you should probably write down. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. And Nehemiah, the shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 12, verse 46. The Bible says that Asaph was a prophet. Asaph was not only a consummate musician and a brilliant and insightful author of Psalms. 2 Chronicles 29 says, and Nehemiah 12 says, he was a prophet. Look at this psalm that he penned approximately 1,000 to 950 thereabouts B.C.s when he wrote this. Verse 1. Keep not silent, O God, and do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For check it out, behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you, you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. Who's God's people, you guys? Especially at this time, Israel. Mm-hmm. And they've consulted together against your sheltered ones. That's fascinating. Sheltered ones. Let's keep going. Verse 4. And they have said, come, let us cut them, Israel. Let us cut Israel off from even being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. What's on the hearts and minds of these people? Are they going to swoop into Israel because they want to take spoil? What do they want to do? They want to end Israel from even being a nation. This isn't land for peace. This is total destruction of Israel. Verse 5. For they have consulted together. They've got a coalition role in here. With one consent, they form a confederacy against you. And here they come. Number 1, the tents of Edom. Now, whenever the Bible gives you a roster, whenever the Bible gives you many characters that apply to the story, the first one mentioned usually means they're the most important, most influential, or have the most to do with the events that are happening here. Who are the tents of Edom? Go ahead and go to our next slide. Down there by the Dead Sea to the south, and just a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. That's called the West Bank. In 1948, when Israel does become a nation in one day, just like the Bible prophesies, Isaiah chapter 66, that's kind of what it looked like. And the little green line to your right, that was Transjordan at the time. 1948 Israel, that's what it looked like, with the narrowest part to the left is about 9 miles across. The Truckee Meadows is practically wider. 1967, many Arab nations lined up against Israel, and they were about to rush in. Israel was on the phone like crazy. You know, look at these troops amassing. Egypt to the south, Syria to the north, Jordan and Lebanon and all those places. Can anybody help? And interestingly enough, all the phones were on answer machine. Nobody seemed to respond to the treaties and agreements they had with Israel. The Mossad, which is Israel's equivalent to our CIA, they're pretty good. And they knew about the attack and when the planes were going to take off, both in Syria and in Egypt. Israel broke the code. And so they launched a preemptive strike hours before those planes were going to be taking off against them. And they destroyed on the ground practically the entire Syrian and Egyptian air force in a few hours. And then they launched their attack against the forces amassing on her borders. And as you know, that war subsided in 6 days. And in that 6 days war in 1967, Israel got back all that land, the right side of that green line. Today, that area is called the West Bank. They won it in the war against Jordan. And that's, of course, when they also got Jerusalem back. In 1948, they didn't have Jerusalem. That belonged to the Jordanians. In 1967, they own all of this land. Well, that green line right there now represents the West Bank. And that's where the Palestinians have their headquarters. Who are the Palestinians? Please do your homework and don't take the CNN version of who the Palestinians are. They are not and have never been a homogeneous ethnic nation of a consistent culture. Who are they really? They are a hodgepodge of various people that in 1948 were living in this region that is today called the West Bank. The nations in 1948, the Arab nations, announced that they were going to roll into Israel. We don't care what the United Nations has said. We're going to roll right through and we're going to shove Israel into the sea. The Arab folks that were living in this region and also in Gaza, down to the bottom left of your slide there, they said, well, we're Arabs too. Well, what are you going to do with us? And they said, you better get out of the way. Well, where do we live? When we push Israel into the sea, just go back and live where you've always lived. Oh, okay. Well, in 1948, it didn't go exactly as the Arabs had thought. And the Jews win that war. And now the people in that area, they said, well, now what are we supposed to do? Because their Arab nations of Saudi Arabia and those around didn't want them either, they said, well, you're on your own. And then in 1967, it gets worse. In the Six Days War, now Israel controls the West Bank. And these former people who lived there, they said, well, what are we supposed to do? And Israel said, go back to your homes. Go back to your businesses. Go back to your life. You can be who you are, except you have to recognize that Israel is the nation in which you live. And you must abide by our rules. Most of them said, never! We don't recognize the nation of Israel. They then are sequestered together in a group of refugee camps. Simply because they will not recognize Israel as the nation in which they live. And some of these refugee camps also are in other areas. Next slide. See the green line? About 1992 and 93, Yitzhak Rabin was the prime minister of Israel. And there was wave after wave after wave of Palestinians living in this area, carrying out terrorist raids in bus stops and schools and civilians and shopping centers alike. And so in 1992, Yitzhak Rabin says, I wonder if we don't need a security fence. So he proposed the idea, but international pressure came to bear, and they never got started. Then in the year 2002, there was what's called the Second Intifada, another uprising of the Palestinians. In the course of 1 year, 73 bomb attacks and hundreds of Israel citizens were killed. Ariel Sharon said, that's it. We're going to build a security fence. And so the construction then began. The green line, as you see there, is the proposed completed area of the security fence. They're not quite done. As of 2014, they are 440 miles completed, but there's a portion that has not been. And again, international pressure is coming against. UN resolution after UN resolution, and everybody calling the Jews bad people for wanting to put a security fence to stop terrorists from blowing up people waiting for a bus. Here's what that security fence looks like in urban areas. That wall is a little over 30 feet tall. See the humans in the foreground? Go ahead to the next one. Another shot of some of the less than urban areas. And then go ahead one more. In the rural areas, then you see a fence, as you can see there. Ezekiel 38 and 39, one of the characteristics of Israel is that they are unwalled. Is it true today? No, it isn't. Psalm 83, the first player in this Psalm 83 attack, who evidently is the largest and loudest voice of let's cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more, are someone called the Tents of Edom. When the Palestinians are dislodged from their home and would not recognize Israel as their nation, then they were forced to live in these refugee camps. Next slide. Back to 1948 and 49. These tents literally are where many of the Palestinians live. Some of the conditions are terrible. Next slide. They are difficult living. Beginning in 1948 and after, intensifying to some degree post-1967, the tents of Edom would be these Palestinians. Literally, the tents. As I said, their own Arab neighbors won't take them in as refugees by and large. A few of them do. Go ahead, Todd. Here's where the camps are located. You can see that there are some in Lebanon. You can see that there are some in Syria. You can see there are many in Jordan. It's estimated that there are more Palestinians living in Jordan than there are native Jordanians. Now, why is that different? The Jordanians are Arab, by and large. They are the sons or the descendants of Ishmael. Remember, the Bible says that Ishmael will have 12 sons, 12 princes, and 12 tribes. And God said, I will make you a great nation. And they are. More specifically, the Arab people. Current King Abdullah, he is an Arab. But the Palestinians are a mishmash. And many can trace their lineage that goes back to the kingdoms of Edom, which is Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? God gives the birthright to Jacob, and then Esau was kind of a stinker. He did everything he could to shame his birthright, did everything he could to shame his parents and even the Lord God. Esau, of course, he's the founder of what will be called the Edomites and the Ammonites. So, tribally speaking, they're just a bit different. At the bottom left of the slide, you see Gaza, and there are many, many there. Hamas, the terror organization more or less founded by the PLO, who was founded by Yasser Arafat, they control the Gaza. They're the ones launching the missiles in from the south. Hezbollah to the north, they're not their own sovereign nation, as you might think. Iran is calling the shots by and large. It is Iran who founded Hezbollah. It is Iran who is giving them their missiles and so on. These camps are surrounding Israel. So back to our story. The first and most prominent player in this attack to drive Israel into the sea, the tents of Edom. The Bible speaks about a toppling of Jordan. In Zephaniah 2 and Jeremiah 49, I've got a verse for you. This is out of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is one chapter all about how God is going to judge the Edomites. We would say Jordan. The house of Jacob, and I wrote in there, the IDF, it is today, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau, that would be your Edomites, Ammonites, etc., not Ishmaelites, very different. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. King Abdullah II has signed peace treaties with Israel. He's the current leader there in the constitutional monarchy of Jordan. But he is on very shaky ground. What if the Palestinians rise and there's a coup d'etat of sorts? The entire politics of the region would shift suddenly.